Father, we thank you for the opportunity to have that bold confidence, as that song we just heard said this morning, to come before you. We can come with confidence. We can come to boldness to your throne and come to worship you, to seek you, to learn from you, to just be encouraged by you, and just be strengthened by you. We just thank you for giving us the opportunity to do that. It's just backwards from what an earthly king and an earthly leadership role looks like. Normally, just the everyday, normal, average people like us, we wouldn't have access to such a great opportunity. So we thank you for just opening your arms up to us this morning and today and always. And we just ask that we sit here this morning and return that thankfulness and that favor to you and just truly take what you have for us this morning and use it to just feed our souls, that as we walk through our day-to-day life and we walk through our challenges and situations at work and at home and wherever it may be, that that we know that we're not alone, that we know that you've provided us the answers that we need, you've provided us the things that we need to do and the eyes to see the people that need us, and we just pray that we're able to do that. We just thank you for our little ones that are all downstairs. There's so many little kids that just get up and leave every Sunday morning and go downstairs to a room that's just has the ability to fill them little hearts and souls with knowledge of you and just a foundation of truth and hope in such a ugly, confusing world that those kids live in. We as adults understand how confusing it is, and it's hard for us even to make choices that we think are right when we're faced with those decisions, let alone the little ones downstairs that haven't had the life opportunities and experiences that we've had to know what's right and wrong so many times. So we just pray that you protect them, little souls downstairs, that just give them the wisdom and discernment to make wise choices and to be able to see through the stuff that's false, to see the truth when they're faced in situations and things that they hear at school or wherever it may be. And we just want to come before you this morning with just thankful hearts for answering prayers to get both Bill and Kate Greider home out of the hospital, get them back to where they need to be. We just thank you for that. We just want to also thank you for getting Gordy Wagner home, and we just pray for his upcoming surgery that you can just prepare him, get him healthy, get his diet under control, and allow him to just be healed through that. There's so many sickness and so many people that have sicknesses that we all know of that just need your healing comfort. And however we may play a part in that, just give us the eyes to see, whether that's a helping hand, however we can lend or pray or do whatever we need to do those for these people. Just allow us to be able to have the eyes to see that. And as we go through things this morning, I ask that you just let me step aside. I have nothing of value or importance to say other than your truth and your words, and it's not through me, it's through you. So Holy Spirit, it's time that you take over in this building this morning, upstairs and downstairs, that you just speak to everyone clearly, speak to them the truth and the things that they need to hear to just live a life that is more honorable to you. In your Son's name we pray, amen. Okay, so let's just read on. We'll start in verse 35 of chapter 9, and we're going to read all the way through 10, chapter 10, verse 15. So Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Chapter 10, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay at his house until you leave that city. And as you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your word as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Okay, so we have the opening of the disciples. And now Jesus is going to send them out on their own. He's had them under his wing, per se, if you will, for the first 9 chapters that we've covered here. We've went through so many different things. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is continually teaching his disciples. They're with him, getting to see him perform the miracles, perform those healings, just see all of the stuff that he is able to do. And now he says, all right, guys, I've showed you enough. I'm going to cut you loose. It's your turn. You're going to go out. Okay? With the disciples, it goes through the disciples. And one thing to think about, of all those different people, and we've all heard of these different names throughout the Bible, is who they were. We kind of were introduced to some of that in the beginning of the chapter. They were just ordinary people. There was nothing that God required special of them. They came from all different walks of life. And that's something, when we look at that, is don't get discouraged to think that I'm just a nobody, or I can't be used by God because I'm just an everyday, ordinary person. I have my normal family life. I go to work. It's just the same old routine over and over and over and over, and I don't do anything great. Perfect example. Neither did these guys. They were just ordinary, everyday people who had normal jobs just like you and I do, have normal lives, have families just like we do, and God used them to be able to go out and change the world, so just like he can use us. So why we went back to chapter 9 verse 35, we hit on this a little bit last week, but Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, and what we're going to hang on to this morning is the teaching in the synagogues, the proclaiming of the gospel of the kingdom, and the healing of every kind of disease. So we have the teaching, the proclaiming, and the healing is what we're going to look at, and that's going to tie into then what he gave for his apostles as they went out, kind of as a thing to do. So it's kind of 3 actions that we're going to look at. And a theme of kind of today, or that we can take out of this stuff this morning, is going to be in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. And that is, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. If we have that mindset and that in our head when we're going through this, and just like in our everyday life, put ourselves aside, look at the interest of others. Obviously, these apostles did that. They weren't worried about themselves. They weren't worried about all the stuff. They put their own interest aside, and they were willing to go out and further the kingdom of God. And as we're going to see as we continue on through this in chapter 10, Jesus is going to just, he ain't going to lie to him. He's just not going to beat around the bush. He's just going to say, bad things are going to happen. You're going to have issues at home. You're going to have issues with people who don't like you. You're going to have all these problems. And yet these people, these apostles, these 12 guys, put their own interest aside and they still went out. For us, we need to look at this as, okay, what this is written down, yes, but how are we going to apply it to our lives? What are we going to do? Is we need to think about our own interest. What are the things that we're putting ahead of the things that God needs us to do? What are we putting ahead of the people that God has placed us with? Are we doing things for ourselves when God has placed us around so many hurting people or people that need us or can be encouraged by us or be used by us, but we don't want to because that's not what we have time for, or that's not the thing that draws us in? We're not really interested in it, helping people, or being, we just want to be loners, be by ourselves, so we're not going to help anybody. So that's going to be kind of our theme today, is let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And we're going to have, I have copies, I could give them, but we have a whole bunch of verses that we're going to reference today that won't be up on the screen, but if you want copies, we can run a photocopy off, because we're going to reference all sites, all sorts of verses this morning. And again, that is almost even just as much for me, because I don't want to stand up here and have you think that it's just my opinions or Matt's opinions or what I think or what I know. It's all biblical. It all refers to Scripture, to know that whatever is said, whatever we talk about, the points that we make, we can back them all up from Scripture, and you know that God's Word is true, and then that we can take a hold of these things. So, teaching, okay? If we're going to look at teaching, proclaiming, and healing. So, teaching. The example Jesus gives us is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, is to teach to those who believe. So, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountains, and he sat down, and his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying. So he's obviously teaching. He's sitting down with them, and he's teaching to those believed. That is our job as Christians, when we look at it, or followers of Jesus, is to teach people. And we say, why? Why does God want me to teach? Why am I supposed to teach? I can't teach anybody. I'm just a normal, everyday person. I can't teach. I can't talk and sit down and talk with somebody. Why do I need to do that? The why is growing, encouraging, building up, and learning with one another in the body. That's why we're supposed to teach one another. Well, I don't need to teach that person. They already know everything about the Bible. Or I don't need to talk to that person because I think they got their spiritual life figured out. That's wrong. We're supposed to build and edify and build one another up. It proves the importance of a church body and other fellow Christians. We are not meant to live our Christian life isolated from others. Proof? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, not forsaking our own assembling together. Together is with one another. As in the habit of some. So habits, they're easy to start, a habit, I should say. Usually bad ones are easier to start than good ones. And that's what he's saying, is don't forsake our own assembling together. Because the habit of some is we want to be alone sometimes. We just want to be left alone. We deal with people all day. Just leave me alone. Let me get out of here and just walk away. Don't let that become a habit in your life. Do we all need quiet time and downtime? Yes. But we're not meant to be a monk on a hill, sitting there ringing a church bell in a brown robe all by herself with no contact with anybody. It says right here that do not forsake the assembling together. That's showing us the importance of the body. Why? In Hebrews 10:25, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. We're meant to encourage. It's encouraging when we see each other. It's encouraging when we have each other's stories that we know how to build on and help build each other up and help each other out because we love one another. And it's not the old peace, hippie, love all. It's the true love and care that we have for one another, being brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, that we're supposed to care about one another. We're supposed to edify, build up, and encourage one another. So that's what we teach. Okay, so proclaiming, the example Jesus gives is to preach and to evangelize. If we proclaim it, we're supposed to go out to the lost. We're supposed to preach the good news and evangelize to the lost people of this world. That's our job. That's our duty as a Christian. So that's Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Jesus' example was, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We have to repent of what our sins are. If we do not confess our sins and we see no need for a Savior, Romans 3:23 says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory. That is everybody, me, you, everybody in this world, past, present, and future. We need a Savior. We need that reconciliation between God. And the only way to do that is to repent of the sins ourselves. So we are to go out, not with an attitude, not condemning people, but we're supposed to go out and see those ones that haven't done that and say, hey, are you willing to miss out on all eternity? We're supposed to go preach and evangelize. Why? Because Jesus called us to the ministry of reconciliation. That's not mine, that's his. He called us to be able to do this, people. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 19. Now all these things are from God. From who? From God. So God tells us, right? Who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So therefore we have it. What are we supposed to do? God, give us that. That's our job title. That's a duty. That's something we need to go do. And that should cause us to rejoice at that opportunity. That's something that is far often overlooked. We look at it and say, I don't want that burden. I don't want to be drugged down with all that and have to feel like I have to do this and have it be a bad thing. It's not intended to be that way. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17 says, I thank Christ Do we have a thankful attitude that God has placed us in the United States, the freedom that we have, the free speech that we yet have, to be able to say, act, and do as we please? So if I need to talk to somebody about Jesus or I need to help encourage somebody, do I thank God for that opportunity to be able to do that? I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service. There's your new attitude. Consider yourself thankful that God has given you the opportunity to speak His name to other people. What an honor that is. That we're just our normal, everyday, average people, and we have the honor to be able to speak of Jesus Christ to other people. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more abundant with the faith and the love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among who I am the foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those. We get to be used. We all know that Jesus gives us patience, or exercises His patience with us, I should say, through His mercy, because we continue to fall and fall and fall and fall and fall, and yet He gives us grace. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Where we continue to sin and fall down and fall, God's grace just abounds all the more and lifts us up all the more and more. Why does He continue to keep doing that? Part of that is to give us as an example to other people. When somebody can look at my life, my past and my life has a lot of dark things in my past. And somebody can look at my example of my life and say, hey, he made it through. He can change. Maybe I can, because I wasn't as bad as that guy. And then they can look at it and say, maybe I do need this Jesus. Maybe I do need some of this. So we're supposed to do it as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Thankful. Be thankful that God allowed you the opportunity to tell everybody about His Son. Every one of us has the opportunity to be able to do that. So, the third is healing. So we've done teaching, proclaiming, healing. And the example Jesus gives is in Matthew 4:24. The news about Him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to Him all who were ill, those who were suffering, and with various diseases, pains, and demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and He healed them. Okay? But I can't heal people. I can't take somebody that's broken and I can't heal their body. I can't take somebody that's dying of cancer and I can't physically heal them. That's what we always say. We always get caught up in that fact of that's just some weird spiritual stuff that you tell us to stay out of the spiritual world, of all the demonics and the forces of the witch doctors and the healers and all that type of stuff. What are we talking about here? Okay? We are to meet the needs of others as we are able. That's physically, emotionally, and spiritually. So think of our healing as a different side of that. Meet the needs of others where we are able to. Why? Because we've all been broken. And we've all been healed from brokenness. We are called to help heal someone's brokenness. Heal a broken heart. Maybe somebody lost a loved one. Something terrible happened. They have a broken heart. Maybe we're supposed to help heal somebody financially. Maybe we're supposed to help somebody with emotional problems. Help somebody that's worse off than you are. Help somebody that is in need. We help get them out or away from a situation, therefore healing the problem. So we can't use that for an excuse that I'm not meant to heal somebody. There's all sorts of people in this world that need healing and need help. And it's going to take us, because we have the opportunity to do that, whether we have nothing or come from nothing or whatever it may be, we can all help somebody. Somebody's got an issue that needs healing and needs help. And God has placed you in that person's life. And the proof of that is because you've had a broken heart. You've had brokenness. You've experienced it. And somebody came up alongside of you and pulled you out and helped heal you from that situation. You were healed because you are still here. You're still alive and breathing. Therefore, you were healed from that situation. 1 John 3:17 says, "But if anybody has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" It doesn't. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? That is because we are called to be his ambassadors. If we have the world's goods, that means if you're not lying sick in a hospital bed with nothing, you have it, you're up, alive, breathing, moving, you have something to offer somebody. That's the reality of it. It doesn't matter how small or insignificant it may be, God will use that to help somebody. So we have to quit putting that on a shelf for someday. God's going to use me for that situation, but it's up here, whatever I expect God to use me in. That situation looks different from what I think it should. That's not how we're supposed to see things. We're supposed to just be used. See somebody in need, do something about it. Quit overthinking it. It doesn't matter what you think it's going to be used for. We've had opportunities in our family that we were able to help out with something, and we thought it was going to be used for this, and we get a phone call and it was used for something else that was far greater than the imagine of what we thought it was going to be for. Far greater. And we looked at each other and we laughed and said, "That ain't even what we dreamt of that going for." But look what God did it, because we were, just do it. Don't second guess it. Just do it. We're called to be his ambassadors, as though God were making an appeal through you. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5:20. God works through you so other people see him. That's it. It's that simple. You say, "I need something to do. I don't know what I can do in my Christian life. I feel like I'm just existing here, floating around, not really doing anything." Go help somebody in need so somebody can see God work through you. There's plenty of opportunities. We have no excuse to sit on our butts and not doing anything for people. So what Jesus was asking these, specifically these 12, but then he also asked us, because what are we going to apply out of this? What he's asking us to do is not a blind leap of faith, or a blind leap, let me reword that, a blind leap into the darkness. God's not telling you just jump off blind into the darkness. He's saying be confident. Be bold. Step out and trust in the light of who God is. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 through 39. "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul." Last week, we covered faith in action, is what we talked about, for those subjects, them four people that were healed. They had faith in the power of Jesus to heal and help them. That's what they did. That's why he called upon him to save his daughter. That's why she reached out and touched the cloak of Jesus. That's why they followed him into the house of being blind. That's why the woman did what she did. She all went to him. They had faith in what they did. But now Jesus turns to using faith to help other people. So we have that reaching out in faith to be helped. And Jesus now turns in chapter 10, use the faith that you have to help other people. "I need you," the 12, "to go out and utilize the things you've seen me do and say and continue it on to others." Is what he's telling his disciples. He's lining them up, setting them down. They're they're labeled off two by two. So does that mean he sent them out two by two? I don't know. But he sat them down and he said, okay, here's what we got to do. I'm going to send you off. Go. Because the question is, what good is faith if we don't exercise it? If we don't use it, what good is it? James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Follow along. What use is it, my brethren? That's what he says. What use is it? Right here. He's going to talk about faith. What use is it, my brethren? If someone says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and be filled, and yet do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Don't worry, I'll pray for you that God will take care of you. I'll pray that God will provide you this. I'll pray that this. We use that all too often as an excuse. I've been guilty. Instead of me reaching out and doing something for that person that's in need, I'll just pray for you. It's my easy answer and it sounds good. To those around me that heard me say it, it sounds good. To that person, I've been there. I've experienced it. And it opened up my eyes. When people speak and there's no actions that follow, you have a way different mindset with them people when everything's all over and the dust settles. Because they don't walk their talk. They preach it to you. They shove it down your throat. They say they do this. They show their self-righteousness to you all the time. And then when the time comes that you're in need and they're the farthest ones from you, it opens your eyes a little bit. And that's what he's saying. Do something about it. Just don't say, I'm going to help you, and then turn around and walk away. Hey, I'm going to pray that you're going to have a coat and stay warm. Well, I either have an extra coat in the back of my pickup, or I have a credit card that I can use to go buy you a coat. But I'm just going to pray that you stay warm. Somebody will take care of you, because that's not my job. God, I prayed for that person, to somebody to take care of them. No, you help them when they're in need. A brother or sister is without clothing and in need of a daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is it then? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Verse 18, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and they shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son at the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture which was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by her works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Okay, take a break. Because this can look almost like you're talking about salvation. We're not talking about salvation. Two totally different things. Paul speaks of salvation in Romans. Okay. Paul explains how a sinner finds salvation, and he says that through your faith you are justified, meaning that that reconciliation between you and God is made clear by the faith that you have. You're justified, done, over with. James here is speaking of how a believer is going to bring the spiritual world of heaven down to earth. How are we going to live out our faith? What are we going to do with it? Because it is possible, as this just read, for a believer to have useless faith. It's possible. We can have all the faith we want, but it can be useless if we don't do anything with it. And that's what they're saying. What good is it to claim you have it, but then don't use it? We are to use our faith to recognize that Jesus has the power to overcome anything. That's chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority Jesus has power over all. If he's giving the authority, therefore he has power over it all. Because if he didn't have power over it all, how could he give you the authority to go do something over that person? Don't work that way. He has power over all. Okay? John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Yes, we do. Every day. Different levels of it. Ups and downs all day long. We have tribulations. They come. They go. That's one thing that's guaranteed in our life. When we wake up in the morning, something's not going to go how we think it should. But what does he say? Take courage. I have overcome the world. We are to use our faith to further God's kingdom. People will see Jesus because of the faith that you have. Be confident in the things that Jesus promises and accomplishes. We have to be confident. We're called to be confident too. In Ephesians chapter 12 or Ephesians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, in whom we have, all of us, we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for therefore your glory. Boldness and confident. That's what our faith allows us to have. Because without it, we're not confident in anything that we do. We have no right to become bold in anything that we do. Our faith is to be used to strengthen us and to strengthen others, because faith is what allows the believer to overcome the difficulties of this world. That's where it goes back to our need for Jesus Christ. That faith that we have in him, that he's the overcomer, that he's the conqueror, that we can be bold and confident in the fact that he's the overcomer and the conqueror, allows us then to look at our problems and our difficulties in this world far different. We all have them, but how do we view them? What are we going to do with them in that situation? How are we going to handle? How are we going to act out? What is our result going to be from the way that we act? 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Not that will, or not that maybe, it has. It's done. It has. We don't have to second guess it. That's our confidence and our boldness in it, because it has overcome the world. The faith that we have in Jesus Christ, when he conquered death, when he was nailed to that cross, and 3 days later, when that stone was rolled away from that tomb and he walked out of that tomb or beat death, he overcame the world. It's overcome. It's dealt with. It's done. He conquered it. Therefore, us, knowing that, we also have confidence in that. Knowing that we don't have to worry about what's going to happen in this situation. Who's going to take care of me? What's this going to look like? I can't sleep at night because my anxiety is so high about the future this, this problem, this situation, this and that. It doesn't matter. Because I follow and I believe in it, and I have bold confidence in the one who's overcame every problem and situation in this world. That's the good news, the hope that we have. That is why it is such a privilege for us as believers to go tell people that. This world would be a far better place if more people would understand that. How much more relaxing would this world be if there was no anxiety? How much better of a world would this be if people didn't commit suicide because they didn't know what their next move was? If they didn't put all their trust in the things of this world with bank accounts and objects and things and tangible items? How much better of a place would it be? How much better of a place is it for you because you know the answer? Do you see the value in that? When we covered last week, the value in Jesus, do you see the value in him? Do you see the value in the answers that you behold? That you know? Are you confident in that? I can't answer that question. You need to answer that question for yourself. Are you confident in knowing that? That when your world gets turned upside down, and you have nothing left, what are you going to do? Do you know how you'll handle that situation? Emotionally, we may not know how it handles or what to do, but we have the foundation. We're not going to be playing in the sand. Our foundation's already built, and that's what we're going to fall back to. We're going to go back to that security, back to that comfort, that peace, that joy that we can find through all situations and all problems and all situations and all ugliness. We fall back to the one who has overcome it all. Here's the key for today. If you want to have a main point key today, your faith is the working of your spiritual life. It is what allows you to grow and mature in your relationship with God. Because if we walk by faith, we are living by the power of the Holy Spirit, which, in turn, allows us to see things from God's perspective. We don't have to have that wonder, why, and doubt. Allows us to see things from God's perspective. It allows us to follow and obey His ways more often, which will then produce the character of Jesus in our actions and our attitudes. That's faith. So what Jesus was asking and asked us, like I said, is not a blind leap into the darkness. We can say, that's all good. Here I go. I don't know what I'm going into. No, we do. He gave us the answer. We know what we're jumping into. It's His security. It's Him. So if we keep reading, Jesus summoned His 12 disciples and gave them authority over the unclean spirits to cast them out, heal every kind of disease and every kind of a sickness. Okay, Jesus has power over all. He's going to allow these guys to go out. He allows you and I to go out to proclaim this and do these things to people for His glory. Because the more people that see the good outcome, the end result is Jesus. Isn't that what He wants? He desires all men to be saved. And He's doing that through you and I. That's the gift that He gave us to be able to do. Let's go out and proclaim Him. Show people. So we'll skip through down to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So that seems like, okay, what about everybody else? Romans chapter 1, verse 16. To the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Okay? Later on, in Matthew 28, verse 19, how this book actually closes, says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Okay? So it's still commanded to us all. What I find unique with this is so often we leave out the Jewish people. The Jewish people still need evangelized. That's what He's saying. Go out to your people. Go out. We as Gentiles, because we're not Jewish people, we're not of the Jewish heritage, we are still called to evangelize the Jewish nation, because so often they think that they are sealed in perfection because they are God's chosen people. But they won't accept Jesus as their Messiah. And He's saying, go, tell them. They need to know that their Messiah is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Go tell them. For us spiritually, we can say the same thing to them. Spiritually, the Holy Spirit is here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand with us every day. So evangelize the Jewish people. That is something as a church that we should look at. Theoretically, to be honest with you, we should look at supporting some Jewish missionary type ministry. Because He says right here, God's chosen people, the Jewish people, take care of them. Tell them. Go tell them the good news, because they're misled into thinking that they're already chosen. And that isn't going to work out well for them. So Jesus is telling them right here, go out and tell those people, because they have the wrong attitude of what they think they are. These other people, the Gentiles and all these other people, don't know Me anyway. These people think they do, but they don't. So go clear it up to them first. Okay? The kingdom of heaven is at hand, verse 7. Jesus is just saying, wake up, people. Jesus, your Messiah, is here. Wake up. The spiritual kingdom is here. Verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely you give. Okay? Free of charge to you. Christ paid to purchase your freedom from eternity and hell. Didn't cost you nothing. Be careful of making money from something that you receive at no charge. Be careful of supporting things that all they are is about the money. There's so many evangelistic shows, radio programs, things like that, that all they do is they stop the show and the program every 5 minutes and they ask you for their money. Not saying you can't support those things. If God leads you to support those things, support them. But be careful, because He says, freely you give. Freely I gave to you, freely you need to give out and tell to everybody else. If we had to say, hey, guess what? I got the answer for you for all of eternity, but it's going to cost you $20. You want it? It didn't cost me anything. Why am I charging for it? So be careful of making money from something you receive at no charge. That goes back to the Beatitudes. How do we know? Pure heart, pure motives. That'll answer that question. What is the heart of that intention? What are the intentions? What are the motives behind the intentions of asking for money? Because we're going to have a man here next week that I'm going to ask you right now to bring cash next week. It's going to be separate from the church offering, because he is a missionary from India, or a church leader in India, that will be over here. This church supports him, but he is going to come up and he is going to tell you of his story. And that's going to be the opportunities that freely we didn't pay for him to come over here. We're not buying him over here. He's coming over to you to bless you and encourage you from your church, your brothers and sisters, the church body as a whole that's stationed in India. He's coming over to promote them to us next week. And then we'll get to see how easy we have our life. So, verse 9 through 15, when it says, do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at that house until you leave that city. As you enter that house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. And truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for that for them in the land, or it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Okay? Shake the dust off your feet was a Jewish cultural. He's saying, guess what? You guys just rejected an awesome answer. Sorry, we're gone. We give it to you, you didn't want it. Shaking the dust off my feet and I'm going. That was something that they did, letting somebody know that they made the wrong choice. Okay? It's a good example, so we read all that, and it is a good example of how we need to treat those who are going out to spread the good news. That's a good background of what we're supposed to treat them like. So time was of the essence for them, and it is for us. We need to get the information out. Don't waste too much time with those whose response doesn't see the value and the worth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we looked at, don't throw, earlier in Matthew, if you remember, it said, don't throw your pearls before the swine. There will always be those who hate and persecute Jesus and them who follow him. There's always going to be them people. We all know somebody that we're going to sit there, they see no value in what we try to talk to them and tell them about. They don't want nothing to do with it. Their mind is made up. Their choice is made up. And that's what he's saying. You're making the wrong choice, but go. But we are not to use that as an scapegoat. That person didn't want to hear it, so I'm not gonna work on them people. I'm not gonna tell them about it. I'm not gonna act my life like it. I'm not gonna do anything because they don't want anything to do with it anyway. That too often is an easy button to not have to do the uncomfortable things. So God will deal justly with the people who make that decision to reject him. That's Sodom and Gomorrah. Those cities, if you remember in the Old Testament, they didn't tolerate it very well. Brimstone and fire come down. Sulfur, pellets, bam, shrunk that city, burn it up, gone. Destroyed, completely gone. And yet God says what? That it'll be more beneficial for that city than it will be for somebody who rejects Him. They were wiped out, and those days will be more bearable for those who reject the message of Jesus. So don't get caught up on it. Don't get discouraged, because there's always going to be people that don't want to hear. Just keep going. Keep showing it. If it's somebody that you love or somebody that you hold dear, maybe quit talking so much and just do it by your actions. Actions speak way louder than words. So the message they were give was simple. Validate the power of the kingdom of God is what Jesus just sent these guys out to do. Validate the power of the kingdom of God. So our final question, what message does your life promote? As we go out of here and we go home to our wives, husbands, children, family, what message are you promoting to your family? What message are you promoting at work when you go to work? What message are you promoting in your extracurricular activities? Do you only wear a cross necklace when you go to church? Because that's when you only feel worthy to wear it? Because your extracurricular activities don't include that? Not saying that that means anything. It's just a silly example. But who are you promoting? Are you promoting yourself in this world? Or are you promoting the message of Jesus Christ and the power of His kingdom? Because that's what people need. People don't need you. People don't need me. People need Jesus. People need the power of His kingdom to get through this life. We'll close. Father, we just thank You for being so awesome. We're just a bunch of misfits, and yet we have the greatest opportunity to follow Your Son, the greatest one ever to walk this planet, to walk this earth. You give us so many opportunities to promote Him, to tell people about Him, to be encouraged by Him, to just live an awesome life that revolves around Your kingdom. Yet so often we walk blindly trying to do the things of this world. I ask that You give us the eyes to see our life differently, that You give us the life, or the eyes to see our life from Your perspective, the eyes to see somebody else's life from Your perspective, and that it truly may change who and how we promote ourselves and the things that we do. I just pray that as we get ready for John Francis to come from India, that we are able to welcome him with open arms as a church body who sees it as such a great extension of the gifts and the financial blessings that this church has to be able to reach clear over to India and bless so many people that we don't even have a clue. So we just pray for his safety as he is traveling over here this week. And as we pray for our offering this morning, that just as we've covered, there's so many avenues and so many different things and of need that I just ask that you give this church and the eyes to see those that need hurting or that need help that are hurting, that we can just be financially stable to be able to reach out and show the world that we truly do care, just like You care for us. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.